You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Absolutely incredible. Man, what a great Sunday. How many people were baptized tonight? Can we put our hands together, all the people that got water baptized? We're so proud of you. So proud of you. So powerful. If you haven't been water baptized, get in on the next rotation. There's just something about going through those waters, leaving the old behind, leaving the struggle behind, leaving the stuff behind. It's so powerful. So powerful that you'll find it in the Old Testament. People think, well, baptism, you know, we first find it with John the Baptist. That's what he was doing. But baptism is, God's into baptism. Even when God walked the earth, he thought, man, I'm so into baptism, I'm going to get baptized. Did you know that? And John the Baptist is like, dude, you're the man. You ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He goes, permit it to be so for now. I must fulfill all righteousness. So if Jesus got baptized, it's kind of like, we don't really have an excuse. God was so into it because the children of Israel reached an impasse. They had the entire Egyptian army coming up behind them because Pharaoh's like, man, what have I done? Why did I let them go? I just lost my slave labor force. So he puts all his horses, all his chariots, all his armies together, and they pursue the children of Israel. And children of Israel had come to the Red Sea, and the promised land's on the other side, but the Red Sea, and they got the Egyptian army coming up behind, all this rumble and dust going up into the horizon and the ground shaking beneath their feet, and then an impossible impasse in front of them, and God says, baptism. See, you're laughing. God wasn't. He opened the water. They went through the waters, and the very things that they were delivered from, the very things they were saved out of that was now pursuing them, when they came up out of the water, those things died and perished and were drowned in the water. That's why it's so powerful. That's why the devil doesn't want you to get baptized, because he wants those things to grab you and pull you right back into that addiction, pull you right back into that habit, pull you right back into that struggle again. So if you haven't been water baptized, get water baptized. Amen. Amen. Look at you, Ben Jordan, you handsome man. You and beautiful Aaron, I love you guys. I love your beautiful family. I've still got the most beautiful photos of us sitting in some weird-looking garage down in, like, just off India Street somewhere, and we've got our first amp, and Ben was our first guitarist and helped us put the sound system together, and all of those years ago, and we lost them for a little season into Australia and kept prophesying that they're going to come back like a boomerang, and they came back. And we're just so thrilled that you're back here. We just love you. The Jordans are just magnificent people. You know, people say, what's the reason of the success of C3? Well, it's the Jordans. The Jordans came back. When you've got such awesome people in your church, it's pretty hard. Even with all of the mistakes I've made, just the fact that the Jordans are here just kind of just evens it all out. You guys are amazing. All right, you ready? Who's ready for the word? Who enjoyed Pastor Leanne this morning? Anybody hear her this morning? See, I hope that you thought halfway through that message, I'm going to pray for Pastor. Because that girl can pack heat. Like, you think she's tough with you? Oh, goodness. I get away with nothing at home. All right? So make sure you're like, whoa, that. I got to pray for Pastor. I got to pray for Pastor. All right. Okay, well, hey, the title of my message, because you know this is the last week of our New You resolution. New You. Rather than doing a New Year resolution, we decided let's do a New You resolution. I don't know about you, but every year I kind of feel optimistic. I kind of feel like every year this year is going to be even better than last year. Anybody else like that? I can I just tell you, it's not just because, well, oh, that's cute. You know, pastor is an optimist. You know, it's actually Bible. Proverbs 4 verse 18 says, the way of the righteous is like the noonday sun, getting brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Because here's the truth. The truth is, like, the mistakes I made last year, I don't need to make them again this year. I already made them last year. I can learn from those mistakes this year, learn not to go that way, learn not to do that thing. And then my successes last year, the things where God says, hey, step out, try this, do that, where I was a little bit apprehensive and I did, I trusted God and they worked. Well, now I've got all of that knowledge. So this year is going to be even more fruitful than last year. And I'm going to tell you, last year was more fruitful than the year before. And if I was really honest, the year before was more fruitful. The way of life winds upward for the righteous. Your life should get better and better and better when you're planted in the house of God. So this is the new you resolution. Now, let me just tell you this. We're also a church that believes in the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus didn't do one miracle until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. All of the miracles happened after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Not one miracle happened before. Every miracle happened after. Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we're a church that believes in you being filled with a supernatural power so you can have supernatural results for a supernatural task because we face a supernatural foe. Doesn't get much simpler than that. But let me just tell you this, that you can have all the Holy Ghost and have all the anointing, but if you're in transgression, if you're in a violation of God's truths, he didn't give the Holy Spirit to bless what's been broken. So this message tonight, I want to give you, the title of it is called Choices of Champions, but I want to give you 7 choices that champions make, because I want you to have a champion life this year. I want you to rule over what's been kind of ruling over you. I want you to dominate that which has been dominating you. I don't want you to live under what God has positioned you to rule and lead over. So let me give you 7. And because I've done this message a few times, I did it at South this morning, I've yet to get past point 3. So can I give you all 7 first? So that nobody beats me up, and then I'll try and get through as many as I can. So 7 choices of champions, all right? Number 1, and they all begin with the words choose to. So number 1, choose to serve. Number 2, choose to build. Everyone say build. Choose to build. That'll make sense in a moment. Choose to restore. Restoring is different to building. Building is you establish something new. Restore is you restore something that's been dilapidated or been broken down or neglected or you know, abused or, you know, kind of beaten up or smashed or whatever. And so I'm going to restore it. I'm going to restore it to its former glory. I'm going to restore it to its former place. I'm going to restore it to its former strength. I'm going to restore it to its former brilliance. I believe that Christians serve. I believe that Christians build. I believe that Christians restore. Number 4, choose to do right. Choose to do right. Number 5, choose to have godly influences. Choose to have godly influences. Number 6, choose to seek God. Choose to seek God. Number 7, last one, choose to be inspired. Choose to be inspired. Now let me read this passage of scripture. My other Bible had to be retired because the pages fell out while I was preaching in Dallas. I love that Bible. It had all my notes and revelations in there, but I had to retire it because, you know, if you're preaching and then pages are falling out, you realize that Bible's kind of, and you know, all the bindings that's come off, and you're like, oh, I love this Bible. We've been through so much together. And so it has a little position in my office at home, and I look at it and say, I love that Bible. So this is my new one. And I ordered this one because it had wide margins. Had wide margins. So I thought, oh, that's perfect. I can write in it. It's wide margins. So where do they put the space? Well, they put it in the margins. So what do? They just shrunk the font. It's brilliant. I can't read it. But I can write in the margins. So I had to print out my... All right. See... So they'll put the words up on the screen for you. 2 Chronicles 26 says this, and all 7 points come out of these three verses. It says, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right, hang on to your hats, fasten your seatbelts. Father, help me with this word tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me give you, so we already got point number one, okay? He chose to serve. Now, I love this, because if you guys can keep verse one up there. Verse one says that the people of Judah took Uzziah and made him be king. They took him and made him. I don't like being took. And I certainly don't like being made to do stuff. When I was little, we were made to eat our greens. We were made to eat our vegetables. I didn't like vegetables. If it was green, it was good for you. That's what my mum's theory was. Yet, she'd slap my hand if she caught me picking my nose and eating it. I come out sucking a green crayon. I'm like, it was green. But no, apparently. But, you know, if it's green and it's on your plate, you've got to eat it. It's good for you. And then, you know, they do the whole guilt trip about, you know, the little kids starving in Ethiopia, that somehow they're not starving if you eat your greens. Like you're looking at that last Brussels sprout going, oh, they're suffering enough already. Okay. And now somewhere in Ethiopia, there's a little kid going, you know, tonight I was going to be hungry. But the fact that he ate his Brussels sprout, tonight I sleep like a baby. I will sleep in peace like a baby. Even though I have not had food for many days, just the fact that he ate his Brussels sprout, I sleep like a... As if that happens, it doesn't happen. It's just pure manipulation from parents. But you know what I like about this guy? They took him and they made him be king. 16, at 16, he says, you know what? You can't take and you can't make because I choose. I'm going to choose to serve my God. I'm going to choose to serve this nation. And I'm going to choose to accept the weight of response. He's 16. His friends are still playing Xbox. All his friends are getting driving lessons. He's 16, and the entire weight of a nation now rests on him. He has to make decisions about military. He has to make decisions about food. He has to make decisions about supply, about markets. He has to make decisions about righteousness. He has to deal with matters. He's 16 years old. They took him and they made him. He could have said, it's not fair. He could have said, everyone else is dating girls. Everyone else is, you know, I can't even, I've got zits. I'm going through acne. But I like him because verse 3 says, and he reigned for 52 years. He refused to be took. He refused to let someone else make him do something. He actually chose. I really like the whole Matrix trilogy. Because the Matrix trilogy deals with this thing called free will and what they introduce in the Matrix, which a lot of fatalists believe, a thing called causality. Causality is that, you know, there is no God, the universe is just kind of indifferent, and you and I are the sum total of just cause and effect. Whereas in this movie, in the Matrix trilogy, there's Mr. Smith, Agent Smith. Mr. Anderson, it seems you've been living two lives. One of these lives has a future, the other does not. In one of these lives, you are Thomas A. Anderson. You pay your taxes. You help your landlady take out her garbage. In the other, you go by the alias of Neo, a software hacker that's broken practically every rule we've got a law for. And so Mr. Anderson, he always calls him Mr. Anderson because Anderson means son of man. He never refers to him as Neo because Neo means new life. But Morpheus, which is the Latin for what the Holy Spirit does, he transforms us. Morpheus, he transforms us. He never calls him Mr. Anderson. He always calls him Neo. He always calls him Neo. He always calls him Neo. He always calls him new life because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings new life. Now, I know he dies, but one kiss from the Trinity and he comes back from the dead. It's amazing how much God is all the way through it. But in the final battle, he keeps getting knocked down. He keeps getting knocked down by Smith, keeps knocking him down. And Smith is everywhere. Smith is sin, and he's just filled the matrix. He's filled, and he keeps knocking Neo down. And Neo gets up again, and now he's bleeding from his nose, and he's bleeding from his mouth, and wipes the blood, and... And Mr. Smith, Agent Smith, is perplexed. He's like, you keep getting up. I don't understand why you would. I keep beating you, and yet you keep rising up. Why would you do that? And I love Neo's response. He says, because I choose to. Can I tell you, no one can take your choice away. No one can take your choice away. Here's why I have a problem with what's happening in our nation. For the longest season, maybe a little bit longer than 8 years, but definitely for the last 8 years, we have sown into our culture a victim mindset. We've separated people, told them that they're victims to identify themselves by race or skin color or economic standing or gender persuasion. We've told people that you are a victim of this and you are a victim of that. Can I just tell you that the reason we have division, the reason that people are unsettled is because they've bought into the lie of a mistaken and a false identity. Let me explain it. When God came to deliver Israel out of Egypt, they had been slaves for 400 years. For 400 years, they were slaves building Pharaoh's temples, building his edifices, building his streets, his aqueducts, his viaducts, his roads, his palaces. They served the food, they farmed the land, they did all the heavy lifting. When God came down to deliver them, not once does God refer to them as Pharaoh's slaves. God never said to them, I'm coming down to deliver the slaves of Pharaoh. He says, I've come down to deliver my people. He said, I've seen the oppression of my children, Israel, and I will deliver them with a mighty hand. Because let me just tell you, you will remain. It's not when the outside circumstances change. It has got nothing to do with the outside circumstances if on the inside you still believe that you're a slave. You still believe that you're a victim. Because you know what a slave and a victim? A slave and a victim has already resolved somebody else holds power over me. A slave and a victim has already relinquished authority and says, listen, somebody else has power over my life. So God says, you are my sons and my daughters. What does that make you? That makes you a prince. That makes you an heir. That means that nobody rules over you but Papa, that Abba Father God, and that you're going to go into the promised land. If he would have left them as slaves, if he would have reinforced that you are slaves, they would have just rioted and picketed and maybe burnt limos and kicked in Starbucks windows and achieved nothing. The real war on this generation is an identity war. It's an identity war. Every single child, every single human being is created in the image and the likeness of God. But the devil knows he will not have a slave class if they ever discover that truth. But I'm here to tell you that here, right now, C3 San Diego, we're going to preach the truth. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Take back that authority. Take back that authority. Take that back. Take back that authority. Booker T. Washington, mama was a slave, father was a slave. But he said this, he watched his mama be beaten, his father be beaten. But Booker T. Washington said, I will let no man degrade my soul, so much so that he would cause me to hate him. He just chose that he wouldn't. Viktor Frankl, who went through Nazi Germany, went through Auschwitz, one of the severest Holocaust camps, says of all the freedoms that remain, the last of man's freedom is the ability to choose in any circumstance or situation. They took him at 16, yet mature, and they made him take responsibility. They made him grow up overnight. He didn't have his teenage years, but he was never a victim. He was one of the greatest kings. He reigned for 52 years. You know why? Because he chose to. He chose to accept this. He chose to accept his destiny. He chose to accept this identity. He chose to. Never underestimate the power of your choosing. He chose to serve. Number two, he chose to build. The Bible says that he built Elath. Verse 2, he built Elath and restored it to Judah. If you do a little word study, you'll find the word Elath literally means the backbone of a giant. He built Elath. He built the backbone of a giant. I like that. Because I'm going to be honest, I didn't grow up in a church. So when I got saved, I was 18 years of age, and I came to church all excited because I found Jesus. And then I found the most wishy-washy Christians. I found these spineless amoeba Christians. Didn't want to carry any weight, didn't want to kind of carry any burden, and left at the slightest little thing. I remember seeing this one guy, I haven't seen him for weeks. What happened to you? Oh, I left the church. Why'd you leave the church? Oh, they left me off the music roster. The what? Oh, they left me off the music roster. No one called me. So you backslid? I had a guy, true story, reach out to me on Twitter and say, it's Christians like you that cause people like me to stop following Jesus. Let Jesus smite you. Now, I've got to be honest, I've probably said some dumb things on Twitter. But honestly, you're going to stand in front of God. Yeah, I was following you, and then he said something dumb. Like, I know you picked up a cross, carried it up a hill while they were punching and smacking you in the face and plucking your beard and spitting on you, and then you let them nail you to the cross. I know you did all of that, but he said something really dumb on Twitter. And so I thought, oh, that's it. That's my opportunity. I'm going to spend eternity in hell instead. What? Let me just tell you this, honestly. I've been around Christian 31 years. I've seen some pretty nasty excuses for what people say, I'm a Christian. But I've got to tell you, I'll just be honest with you right now. You don't affect my relationship with Jesus. I'll just be honest. Ain't nothing you can do good or do bad that's going to cause me to have any shift when I look at what Jesus did for me. I see him picking up the cross for me. I see him walking up a hill against the beatings and the spittings and the scourging and the shame. I see them stripping him and nailing him to the cross. And he could have come down, but he stayed on that cross because he was thinking of me. And I'm thinking, if he has that much devotion for me to go against the flow, people can spit, people can beat, people can mock, people can scourge. I ain't letting go of him. I'm going to serve him. I just wish that more Christians would build the backbone of a child. For goodness sake, we got to get Christians that are not offended by the tiniest little thing. Pastor never says hello to me. No one shook my hand. They asked me to serve on a team. True story. True story. There was a Baptist church in Colorado. True story. Baptist church in Colorado. And they had their elders meeting. And in the winter, you know, it gets big dumps of snow. So the pastor just wanted to put in front of the elders board, in front of the eldership. He said, listen, people are getting complaints that, you know, they come in, they take their jackets, their snow coats off. And there's nowhere to hang them, so they put them on the floor, but people trample on them, they've got mud and they're torn, and some people pick up the wrong jacket or they're stealing jackets, we don't know. So I just want to propose that in the foyer, why don't we put coat racks? Well, one of the elders was incensed. Why this waste? We don't spend tithes and offerings on coat racks in the foyer. So now there are two Baptist churches in that town. One of them has coat racks in the foyer, the other doesn't. Now, it may sound comedic to you, but honestly, we're here to reach a lost world. So an unchurched person says, wow, you guys are so dense that you can't even agree on coat racks, yet you want us to trust you with our life. You're trying to tell me you have the wisdom to help me navigate the complexities of my marriage, the struggles of my manhood, the issues of raising teenage. You want to tell me you've got the wisdom for that, but you can't figure out coat racks in the, you know, when you organize yourself, then maybe I'll take a, we are here on an assignment to reach a lost and dying world. We need some Christians that make a decision. This year, I'm going to build Elath. I'm going to build the backbone of a giant. I ain't going to backslide because of something dumb somebody says on Twitter. You can't make me fall away. You can't tear me away from my Savior, Jesus Christ. You can beat me. You can mock me. You can spit on me. You can vilify me. You can persecute me. I ain't letting go of him. He never let go of me on the cross. I ain't letting go of him. You just got to build. Jesus in Matthew 7:24 says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on rock. The rain comes down, the floods come up, the wind blows, but the house still stands. So rock or sand, only one will stand. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and leaves it there. Well, I enjoy going to church. Yes, it's that Australian preacher's quite entertaining, isn't he? Bravo, good speech, Australian guy. Oh yes, I enjoy listening. I just don't want the word of God to begin to invade, just in case, you know, it tells me I can't do certain things. Well, at the end of the day, I want to be Lord of my life. So I'll gladly hear, but I won't be applying to my life. Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Because it's the same rain that comes down. It's the same flood that comes up. It's the same wind that blows. It's exactly the same storm. There are two men, and you can look, and the houses look impressive. Poor, nice houses. But what you don't see is what's underneath the house. It's in the unseen realm. See, you build in the... Before they put a skyscraper up in San Diego, you need to understand they dig down. The further up they want to go, the further down they have to drill. Before David killed Goliath up, he killed lions and bears down. No one knows what you're building. No one even sees what you're building, but it's between you and God. When I turn up to the house of God, when I sit there, I've got pen and paper. I'm listening to podcasts during the week. I'm podcasting messages because we've got three campuses and we've got so many, you know, nine services a weekend. There are different people speaking, but I can't get enough of the Word of God. I'm listening to the Word of God. I used to complain and cuss in the traffic, but now I've got it easy listening. And I'm worshiping because I decided I'm not going to let the devil make me cuss. I'm going to instead cause it to be my Bible college. And I'm sitting in traffic for an hour and it's flying by because I'm learning stuff and I'm worshiping and I'm having encounters with God in my car. Make a decision this year. I'm going to build some strength. I'm going to build some foundations. I'm going to build the backbone of a giant in my life. Number three, Number three, the Bible says that he restored to Judah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. The name Judah means praise. Praise. So he builds the backbone of a giant, Elath, and restores it to praise. You'll always find in the Bible, restore and praise go hand in hand. Praise and restore. The devil knows if he can take your praise, he can easily take your stuff. The Bible says this. It says, out of the mouths of nursing infants, you have ordained praise. But another translation, and both are correct, says, out of the mouth of nursing infants and young babies, you have ordained strength, because your praise is your strength. Your praise is your strength. You need to understand the devil is perplexed at how you're strong. Tell us, Samson, what is the secret of your strength? The devil doesn't understand it and doesn't see it, because the strength of Samson is tied to his consecration as a Nazarite. But Satan doesn't see it because he's stepped away from any consecration. He's stepped away from any holiness. He's stepped away from any making Christ Lord over his life. So he doesn't understand the secret of your strength. He wants to know the secret of your strength. And the Bible teaches that your praise is your strength. There's a conversation in heaven. All the angels came and present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them. This is in heaven. Job's not privy to this conversation. And God says to Satan, where have you come from? He says, I've come from the earth, from going to and fro and walking, claiming my territory, back and forth upon it. And he says, the earth, huh? Have you considered my servant Job? Nobody like him. He fears God, shuns evil. No one like him. Satan says, fears God. The only reason that he worships you is because you've blessed the work of his hands. The Jurgen paraphrase is, you got it backwards, doofus. I bless the work of his hands because he praises. He says, no, no, no. His praise is attached to his stuff. You take away the stuff, he'll stop the praise. There are so many Christians who, seriously, America, maybe California, I'm not sure, but my praise is attached to my stuff. And the devil knows he's just got to take away your stuff and you lose your praise. But I've got to be honest with you. I have a whole bunch of stuff. But before I had the stuff, I had praise. And you can take all my stuff and I'll still praise, because the praise and the stuff's irrelevant to the praise. Because before I had the stuff, I praised. And because I praised, I got the stuff. You can take it all away. I ain't going to stop praising, because the praise was the reason I got the stuff. So I'll just go right on praising. And whatever the devil takes from me, I'll end up getting back double for my trouble. Because Hebrews 11 says, and consider Job, who was viciously attacked by Satan. But we saw, this is what Hebrews 11 says, but we saw God's intended end for Job, that God would restore double for his trouble. In other words, if God has allowed the devil to steal, if God has allowed the devil to attack, if God has allowed the devil to rob, it's only because God has already predetermined that this is just a testing of your praise. And once you figure out, my praise is not attached to my stuff, my praise is not attached to my circumstance, my praise is not attached to my environment, my praise is certainly not attached to his performance, but rather his position, that he is Lord, he is worthy of all my praise, whether I'm walking through hell or whether I'm on the mountaintop, whether I'm in the valley or whether I'm in the victory, I will praise him. I will praise him in the morning, and I will praise him in the evening. I will praise him with singing, and I'll praise him with shouts of joy. I'll praise him with the drums, and I'll praise him with clashing cymbals. Psalm 150, I will praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, I will praise the name of the Lord my God. It's just a praise test. When they came to Jericho, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And Joshua's like, man, this is impossible. God's like, dude, nothing's impossible. He says, this is what I want you to do. We're going to take down the walls. He says, we haven't invented the atomic bomb. God said, you don't need an atomic bomb. Oh, we don't got cannons. You don't need cannons. We don't got a wrecking ball. You don't need a wrecking ball. How are we going to bring them down, Lord? Praise. What? Just praise. Praise? You mean us shouting praise in victory? How does that work? Well, let me explain something, Josh. Remember your forefather, Jacob? Remember when Jacob came to Luz? Luz means house of nuts. Sometimes you can walk into the church and you think, I've walked into Luz. This is a house of nuts. This is a house of nuts. The Bible says it was formerly called Luz, house of nuts. But when he put a stone there for a pillow, he had a vision. And in the vision, he saw a ladder set up between earth and heaven. And he saw angels ascending, going up, and descending on the ladder. I need you to understand that God has set up a two-way street. It's not just one way. He said, so he wakes up from this vision. He says, my God. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than Bethel. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate, the access point of heaven. Because angels are going up and angels are coming down. The Bible says in Psalm 22, verse 4, that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So when I lift up my shout of praise, when my praise goes up, the angels take my praise up to heaven, and then God sends his presence down. When God's presence enters the room, everything changes. By myself, I'm just a man. I do not possess the power to cure cancer in myself. But when I praise, you better believe the game just changed. Or you better believe something just shifted. I got a phone call from one of our Navy SEALs at the early part of our church. Could you come and pray for this young baby? He's 2 and a half. He's got a massive tumor the size of a softball. It was protruding out of his back. It was attached to his hip, to his kidneys, to his lungs. To go in and operate, they would have to remove so much of his internal vital organs that he wouldn't survive the operation. Chemotherapy, the tumor was too large for chemo to even work. Obviously, the family were devastated. The Navy SEAL says, would you come and pray? You don't say no to a Navy SEAL. But I knew that it wouldn't be the prayers of an Australian German that God would all of a sudden go, well, I didn't answer their prayers, but I like your accent. I'm smart enough to figure out that God's not impressed with accents. But he is impressed with faith. And faith is never in yourself. Faith is always in his power. So I walked into the hospital knowing they don't need the prayer from a pastor. They need the presence of a living, healing God. So I walked in and there's doctors and nurses, and the dad was backslidden, the mum was unsaved. And you know, the guy says, you know, can you pray, pastor? And I said, sure. And I said, you know, God, I could just bust out a prayer and, you know, I'm sure it'd be cool. I said, but I want this kid to have a miracle. And he said, oh, it's simple. He said, just bring my presence. Because can I just tell you, there's no one walking around in heaven. Like, you know, in 100 years' time, you're not going to walk up to someone and go, hey, what's that? Oh, it's me cancer. That's how I got here. I died early. Here's my cancer. Have you seen my cancer? Here it is, right? The second you get, what happened to me tumor? There's no tumor that can survive the presence of heaven. It has a different environment. It has a different atmosphere. You may get to heaven blind, but all of a sudden you'll see. There's no blindness. There's no deafness. There's no death in heaven. So Jesus says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Our job is to bring the kingdom here to earth. It may take some travailing. It may take some prayer. It may take some faith, but that's our assignment. God is kind of hoping that you and I bring some heaven to earth. That's what we're here for. They will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I knew I just got to get his presence. And oh, I've got to be honest, I'm kind of a pretty simple guy, just a meat and potatoes kind of guy. I know how to get his presence at home. So I said, well, how do you want me to get your presence here? He's like, well, how do you do it at home? I pray in tongues. He goes, well, pray in tongues. I'm like, oh, God.
There are doctors and nurses, backslidden, not saved.
He's like, oh, so you care more about your embarrassment than the little boy's healing?
No.
So I got a little bit of a word of wisdom. I said, excuse me. I said, about to pray for your boy. I said, would you guys be freaked out if I, you're still getting my name wrong. No, Jürgen. I know it's got a J. No. Yeah, it looks like Jürgen. It's German. And I was brought up in Australia. You know, so I'm trying to explain it, right? And so I said, look, would you mind if I prayed for him in German? Would that be okay? And so, you know, true story, the husband and wife, they kind of look, oh, knock yourself out. Yeah, we don't care. Even the nurse was like, yeah, go. You know, like she's, you know, doing the stuff. And so I said, okay, whew. Now that I got that out of the way, I said, well, listen, I will be praying in another language. I'm just not sure what it is. But I already had them at German. So true story. I just start walking up, Shembre de Rabadaba Sombre de Rike Tierra. And I got to tell you, it was awkward. Because it probably took, now, you know, 60 seconds, a minute. And then I felt the breath, but six, it was like an eternity. The doctors and nurses, das ist nicht German, you know. Ach du lieber, was reden? And so, you know, it's like, and so I'm just shimbra da rebedebe, sombra da rabaraba shikete, hombra da rebedebe, and I'm praying in tongues and so, and I just knew I couldn't look at anybody. I just had to keep going. And then after about the 60-second mark, as soon as I felt that, I knew he was here. Oh, you better believe something just shifted. Papa is here. Abba Father is here. And then I took my hand and I put it on the little boy, and he screamed at first because my hand was burning like a fire. But I just felt God say, just keep pushing in and keep praying in tongues. The mama's crying, the papa's crying, the nurse is looking over weird. I just kept praying. If I was honest with you, when I finished, I thought, oh, sugar, I didn't even pray in English. They got no idea what I've just prayed. I got no idea what I just prayed. The next morning, I get a phone call from the Navy SEAL. He's like, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this. Overnight, the tumor that was the size of a softball, not a baseball, a softball, shrunk overnight. It is now smaller than a golf ball. It is completely detached from the hip, from the kidneys, from the liver, from the lungs. It is completely detached. They're going to make a small incision and pull it out. Every Christmas, this family send me a photo of the little boy. His name's Cole, but his first name's Daniel. His first name's Daniel, and on his chart, you know, they put a little chart on the end of the bed. They had the chart and they had the date. And it was Daniel, I think it was like 2/13 or 2/11, something like that. And so, or 3/13 it might have been. And so the dad thought, Daniel 3:13. So he looked it up in the Bible and it says, and when they came out of the furnace, the smell of fire, the smell of smoke was not even on them. And the father began to weep. He said, I got goosebumps. He says, after you prayed, he says, I looked it up. I came home and I looked it up and God spoke to me, but I didn't know if I could believe it, that my son who was in a furnace that looked like he was in a certain death, the doctor said he will die. There's no chemo that can save him. The tumor has grown so rapidly. He will die. He was in a furnace. But when you prayed, he has come out of the furnace, and they can't even find the smell. They can't even find the stench. They can't even find cancer. It is about the presence of God. I got to tell you, when you pray, when your praise goes up, his presence comes down. When his presence is present, there's no enemy, there's no devil in hell, there's no circumstance or situation, there's no adversary that you and I are facing. But don't let the devil steal your praise. If you can keep praise, I'm telling you, you can bring down the walls of Jericho. If you can keep praise, he will set ambushes in your enemies. He will set ambushes, Jehoshaphat, against the enemies of Israel. If you can keep your praise, And we're out of time, and I got to point three. Oh, 4, 5, 6, and 7. I don't know when I'm going to get onto those, but at some point. Maybe next time I come up, I'll preach 4, 5, 6, and 7. Just close your eyes and bow your head where you are. I want to do two things. You know, I never want to just preach just to put knowledge in your head. The Apostle Paul said this. He says, I long to come to you that I may impart to you a spiritual gift. There are 7 choices of champions. I've got to be honest with you. If you just this year just knocked out those 3, if you just said, you know, I'm going to choose to serve. You know what? I'm going to choose to build. And I'm going to choose to restore praise. Restore praise. The day you got saved, you were praising God. The devil knows if he can take away your praise, he can take away your strength. Your praise and your strength go hand in hand. I got to be honest with you. I've made a decision. I will praise God irrespective of what I'm going through. The Bible says in Psalm 29 that the Lord sat enthroned in the flood. The Lord sat enthroned in the flood. Noah is dealing with 200-foot tidal waves. God's feet are not even getting wet. Sometimes we think because I'm going through travail, because I'm going through challenge, because I'm going through tribulation, it must affect. God is never affected. God is never affected by what you and I go through. I've made a decision that I will praise Him irrespective. I will praise Him in pain and I will praise Him in health. I will praise Him in lack and I will praise Him in abundance. I will pray because my praise is not tied to anything on earth. My praises are tied to Him who sitteth on the throne, because this is what I know. I know this, that when I'm going through pain and when I'm going through challenge and when I'm going through valleys and when the devil has come in like a flood, I know the Spirit of God wants to lift up a standard against him. So the best thing I can do is participate, cooperate with the Spirit of God. So I know that as my praise goes up, His presence comes down. As my praise goes up, His presence comes down. You better believe it's the game changer. You better believe something's about to shift when my praise goes up. Make the decision this year. I'm going to serve, I'm going to build, and I'm going to restore praise. But while every head is bowed and every eye closed, if you're away from God, please don't leave here tonight being distant from God. If maybe you once knew God, but you fell away, walked away, turned away, ran away, you're just away. Don't leave here like that. This church exists to reconnect people to God. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're just far from God. Friend, I need you to understand, Jesus did not die on a cross so that there could be a distance. He died on a cross. He left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross so that He could reconnect with you. Wherever you are tonight, I want you to know God wants to draw near to you. He doesn't want to just be beside you. The Bible says, I will live in them. I will walk among them. They will be my people and I will be their God. I love having God live on the inside of me because I'm never alone. I don't have to navigate my life alone. I can face uncharted waters, but I know that I've got a God with me who whispers in my ear, go left, go right, go straight ahead. I'm with you. I want that for you tonight. So while every head is bowed, every eye closed, if that's you tonight, you need to get your life right with God. If that's you tonight, you're away from God. If that's you tonight, you're distant from God. Would you let me pray for you? If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand? Say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me tonight in your closing prayer? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you up the back. I see that hand. Who else is there? Would you quickly raise it high? Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you. Thank you over there, sweetie. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? Thank you up there. Over here, I see your hand, sweetheart. Over there, I see your hand, young man. Up the back, I see your hand. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? I feel like there's someone else. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Once I've seen it, you can put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there somebody else? I just feel like there's someone else. You're away from God and you need to come back. Would you raise your hand? Thank you, champion. I see your hand. Thank you up the back there, sweetie. I see your hand. Now, there's still someone. There's still somebody that God's going after. Who is that one? I just feel like there's still somebody. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. No, it's still there. There's still somebody else. Somebody God's chasing. Who is that one? Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Is it just one more? I am out of time and I want to pray for those people. Is there one more person? Is there one more person? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you. Thank you. This is what we're going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to invite all of those of you who raised your hands, I'm going to invite you to let me pray for you personally. So I'm going to actually get down off this stage and I'm going to shake your hand. I want to lead you in a prayer, a powerful prayer, and everything's going to change like that. But before we do, would you just do this? Would you just turn your palms towards heaven? I just feel like God wants to impart something to you tonight. Father, I'm praying for these magnificent sons and daughters of yours, and I break off a victim mindset. Father, we break off the lies of the devil that have tried to put us into a place of being a victim, so we relinquish authority, so that we live with hatred and resentment rather than live with love and victory in our spirit. And I declare over each and every one of these men and women that they are sons and daughters of God. They are heirs with Christ, that they have heaven as their home. They have God on their side, and victory is their portion. I'm praying, Father, 2017 will be the greatest year of their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, can we stand to our feet? Those of you that raised your hands, would you come and meet me down here? If you're sitting with a friend that raised their hand, would you bring them? If you're sitting with someone who needed to raise their hand, would you bring them? But up the back and on the side, sir, ma'am, would you come? Come on, let's put our hands together and say, come. Come on. So I'm going to sing that song in a minute, but I want to just give a great round of applause to these people. God bless you. I know it's not easy to come down. I know it's not easy. But I'm so proud of you. Look, we don't bring people forward for any other reason than the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, he did it publicly. I kind of think, man, if he can take some nails and a beating and be elevated on a cross to save us, least I can do is come and stand down in church and say, hey, I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm with him. So that's why we do it. No other reason. And I know this, if you can stand for Christ in here, you'll have a far better chance standing for Christ out there. Amen. So I want to lead you in a prayer. So I want you just to close your eyes and just open your heart. Even now, the devil may be saying to you, oh, you know, nothing's going to change. It's just a prayer. The devil's a liar. Like Dr. Matt said, the devil's a liar. Don't listen to him. I'm telling you right now, the entrance of thy word brings light and brings life. God is about to step into your heart. Everything's about to change. So say these words. Church, can we all pray with them? Let's say these words out loud. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight that you so love me. You sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, on a rescue mission to save my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking the nails, dying on the cross, shedding your blood to wash away all my sin. Tonight I declare I am forgiven. I am clean before a holy God. Heaven is my home. God is my Father, and I will serve Him from this moment forward in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Ho! I'm so proud of you guys. So proud of you. This young lady here is one of the loveliest ladies in our church. We've actually got a little lounge out in the foyer that we want to take you to, and we want to give you a gift. Now, the book I was reading from tonight is the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. Even if you've already got one, would you let us give you another one? Because, you know, it might be a different translation, and sometimes it's good to look at one and the other and, you know, find which one you like. We want to give you that. We also want to give you a little book called Following Jesus. It was written by a guy who actually comes to this church. Great book. Really simple, just to help you with your Bible studies and all that. And then the people standing right behind you, they want to take a minute just to find out who you are and if there's anything they can pray for. We never want somebody to walk into church carrying a weight that they end up leaving still carrying that weight. If you're in here, we want to pray with you. We want to stand with you. Maybe you came in here by yourself. I want you to leave knowing that you are part of the biggest family on planet Earth tonight. So you'll see the people right behind you. So would you do this? Would you turn to your right, my left? Just follow this beautiful young lady, Bianca. She's going to take you straight out into the foyer, and then they'll bring you back. Church, can we give these guys a great round of applause as they go? Come on, let's give them a great round of applause as they go. Just say this. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward. We've got an awesome ministry team. The band is going to sing this stanza one last time. I know we've gone a few minutes over, but if you need prayer for any one of those things, or maybe one of the four that I didn't touch on tonight, if you need prayer for anything, I'm telling you, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three, every word is established. Jesus said, if two of you can agree touching anything on earth, it'll be established in heaven. There's something about coming into alignment, coming into agreement. Let one of our leaders, let one of our ministry team stand with you. Maybe you're believing for a miracle, or believing for a healing, or believing for a financial breakthrough, or believing to see a family member get saved, or believe it. Whatever you're believing for, come and let somebody agree with you and release that power of heaven. Amen.